powerful to think that we are connected to something huge, something eternal, something that makes a difference in the lives of boys and girls and men and women. To join with this gentleman to partner together for the kingdom's cause. So I hope that you're planning to be a part of Operation Christmas Child this year by putting together a shoebox or two or three. And let's send them all over the world. Now, next Sunday, we need to bring them in by next Sunday. And we will we'll pray over them, and we will send them out. We actually send them out, I think, on Monday. So I think, if I remember right, Pam is actually going to be here until about 2 or 3 o'clock next Sunday afternoon. So if you you have until then. So if we could get it together by then, and we will send them out and make a difference in the world through God's grace and with God's help. I want to invite you to find your scriptures and turn to the book of Habakkuk. You might have a little trouble finding Habakkuk. You may have thought, well, I haven't read in there in a while, or maybe if ever. But it's way back toward the back of the Old Testament. If you could find Matthew in the New Testament and go back 8 books, you'd be in Habakkuk. It's just a little bitty short thing. It's only 3 chapters. So if you'll find your spot there. I began this series by talking about valleys. Excuse me. Whenever I think of a valley, I think of something beautiful. I don't know if you're like that. I think of the Shenandoah Valley. It's so beautiful. I think of some of the valleys that I've seen from the tops of mountains hiking on the Appalachian Trail. But then I know there's difficult valleys too. There's the desert valleys. There's the arid places of the world. I was thinking about valleys driving in this morning, obviously, driving into the church, and I had this memory. I don't know why I haven't thought about this before, but it was me and my son Jonathan when we went to Peru on a mission trip. We had an extra day while we were waiting on our plane. It's a long story. We ended up having to come back a day early, and so we took a little day trip to the Coca, I guess you would call it, I don't know if you call it a valley or a canyon, Coca Canyon, which is the second deepest canyon in the world. Do you know what the first deepest canyon is? No. I got you. It's not the Grand Canyon. Actually, the Coca Canyon is twice as deep as the Grand Canyon. Can you believe that? So we were at the second deepest, actually the deepest canyon by just a few feet more. Was just a little north, a couple hours north. I can't remember the name of it. But anyway, the Coca Canyon, we watched the condors come in. I was just thinking about deep, deep valleys. Maybe you're in one. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're coming out of one. Maybe you're going to get in one this week. You know, the truth is we all have deep valleys. We all have struggles. We all have problems. When we think of valleys, we think of pain. We think of struggle. Valleys come from a lot of different places and from a lot of different struggles. We experience fear and broken relationships. We experience sickness, maybe death. We looked in the book of Habakkuk last week, and we're going to stay there again today. We talked about the fact that this prophet, we call him a minor prophet only because his writing is just very short. It's only 3 chapters. It's not minor in significance. It's minor in size. But the thing about Habakkuk, we really don't know a lot about him. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about his background. We don't know where he came from. We don't know exactly what's going on. We can assume by his writing that he was in Jerusalem. We can gather from what he wrote that he was there toward the end of Jerusalem, the end of Judah's life before they went off into Babylon, into captivity. So we know this was somewhere around 600 BC, something like that. We know that his ministry was a difficult ministry. It was a trying ministry because Israel was going down very quickly because of their sin, because of their rebellion against God. It was a struggle to be in Jerusalem at that time. We saw last week that if we could put one word, maybe, I don't know, it'd be hard to summarize Habakkuk with just one word, but this one word comes up often, especially in the early verses of his prophecy, and it's the word why. Why, God? Why does this have to happen? Why did you let this happen? Matter of fact, he sort of had it out with God a little bit. He was very, very vocal and very, very forward with his struggle. We talked last week about the value of honesty and just laying ourselves before the Lord and struggling with God about the things that are going on in our lives, and that there's nothing wrong with that. Just being honest before God about our struggle and about our problem. Now today I want us to begin in Habakkuk chapter 2. And if you'll look just at the first three verses, we're going to sort of walk ourselves through several verses through this part of this book of the Bible. After Habakkuk struggles with God and says, God, why is this happening? Why are you letting these things happen? Why are you letting the Babylonians come? And they're such evil people. Why are you letting them take over Israel and destroy Jerusalem? And then he says in verse 1, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. I want us to think about some of these things that Habakkuk had to say about our struggles, about our difficulties when life seems to be falling apart. Where is God in the midst of that? There's several key ideas, I think, that we can sort of wrap our minds around as we think about Habakkuk's struggle, Israel's struggle, and maybe our own. The first thing that we can see, what Habakkuk is saying, is that we need to wait on the Lord. Here in these opening verses, Habakkuk says he's going to wait. He's going to go before the Lord. Notice that in verse 3 of that text, it says, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Whenever we see in this passage that he says, though it tarries, it carries with it this understanding of certainty, but not imminency. In other words, God is going to intervene in this. God is going to speak in this moment. God is going to show up. But it's going to be on his timetable and not our own. We have a tendency to want to give God our agenda and ask him to fit into it. But it doesn't really work that way. What God says is, no, I'm God, you're not. You know, you need to fit into my agenda. It's not about me fitting into yours. Now, the valley is a hard place. One reason it's hard is because it oftentimes involves waiting. It may be waiting for a long time. It's even possible that we wait a lifetime. But Psalm 27:14 admonishes us, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Now, patience is not usually our strength. We don't like to wait. We want things instant. I mean, isn't that how it is now in our culture? Everything's instant. Drive-through windows. We go through the restaurant. If we have to wait more than 2 or 3 minutes, we're like, man, what's up with that, you know? Our phones, we have instant access to everybody. If you don't respond to my text pretty quickly, I'm like, you know, come on, get with it. Where are you? There's a woman who rushed up to the famed violinist Fritz Kreisler. Incredible violinist years ago. And she said to him, I'd give my life to play beautifully as you do. To that he replied, I did. I gave my life to be the kind of violinist I am today. You see, we want everything fast, instant, instant, instant. But it just doesn't come that way. Sometimes God delays. Now, there's three things that we can see in this passage from Habakkuk as he waited. One, he was determined. He said, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. I will do that. I'm determined to do that. I saw where Paul Graham, who's actually in the financial world, he said the most important predictor of success is determination. And he was talking about stocks and investments and being determined. But, you know, I think that applies to life. The most important thing, predictor, he said, of success is determination. My mom used to tell me, you can do anything if you want to do it badly enough. Or you determine. What Habakkuk said, I will stand here. I will do this. I am determined to wait to hear from the Lord. I am determined to work through this. I am determined to hold on to God through this time. And so I have to ask myself, and even as I ask you, what will you do? What are you determined to do as you go through the valley, as you deal with the struggles and the problems and the challenges of life? What are you determined to do? The second thing that we see with Habakkuk is that he was persistent as he waited. I will stand on my guard, he says in verse 1. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. I will keep watch. I'm persistent. I'm not going to give up here. I'm going to wait. I'll wait as long as I need to, because I'm going to hear from God. He was persistent. I will keep watch. Now, he wasn't saying that he would go and just check it out and see what's happening. I'll go and see what's going on. It wasn't that. He says, I'm going to stay right here, and if it takes the rest of my life, I'm going to listen for a word from God about what's going on. He was persistent. I'm going to stay here until I hear from God. So I have to ask myself as I ask you, what do you do while you're persistently waiting? Well, are you persistently waiting? Will you say, I'm going to stay right here until God speaks? In those valley moments, I think we have to come to that place where we say, God, I've got to hear from you, and so I'm not going to move until you give me some direction. So what do? I think we've got to pour the Word of God into our minds. I think we need to be in constant prayer, seeking the heart of God and the mind of God about what's going on in our life. The Scripture says, pray without ceasing. I think that's a statement of persistence. So Habakkuk was determined and he was persistent, but he was also expectant. He said in that verse 1, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Notice this expectation in his statement. He uses two words there, what and when. He says, I will keep watch to see what he will speak. See, there was this expectation. God's going to say something to me. God's going to give me direction. God's going to help me through this time. I'm going to listen for what he's going to say. And then he says, and how I may reply when I am reproved. So in other words, God's going to come and he's got a word for me and it might not be pleasant. We got to hold on to God. We got to wait expectantly. Are you expectant like that when you're going through those tough times? Are you saying, God, I know you're going to help me. I'm expecting you to. I know you're going to. You said you would, and I'm going to hold on to that. Determined, persistent, expectant. I love Isaiah 40:31. Says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They'll walk and not become weary. I love that scripture. You wait on God, you find new strength, you find new hope. But you got to go before him and wait. The second thing we see in this passage that we've read is not only to wait on the Lord, but to remember the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 2 of chapter 3. So you have to turn over to chapter 3. He says, Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Remember the things. He says, Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. I've listened to that. I've thought about it. I've remembered that. For the Israelites, they oftentimes rehearsed the activity of God. It was part of their culture. They would sit around and they would tell stories about the past. They would talk about how God has worked in their life, what God has done on their behalf. I think we need to spend more time doing that, remembering what God has done. We ought to sit around. We ought to tell the Bible stories of the past. Used to when I would stand up in front of a crowd to speak and I would relate to a Bible story, everyone seemed to know those stories. But, you know, we're coming to a day where people don't know the stories of the Bible. We ought to talk about them. We ought to tell the stories of the Bible. We ought to tell them to our children, our grandchildren. We ought to talk about the stories of the Scriptures. Remember what God has done. But, you know, we also should go back into our own history. Remember how God has worked in your life. In my life, tell the stories when we were young, when we were teenagers, when we first got married. Talk about how God has moved and remember that God is a faithful God. Remember how God has worked through history. Remember what God has done in your life. I think we need to go way back to the cross. Remember the cross. Remember that we were far from God, deep in sin. And God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Go back to the cross. We're going to do that today for just a moment. We're going to spend a few moments remembering the cross. As we think about our valleys, we have to remember that Jesus came to the cross because we were in the valley, because we needed a Savior, because we needed a God who could take us out of the mire and pull us up and set our feet upon a rock. We need to remember the cross. You see, the cross reminds us that God is not just looking at us in the valley, but rather He came to the valley for us. It was a valley for Him. Have you ever stopped to think about how painful the valley of the cross was for our Lord? He didn't just die on the cross for our sins, but it was there that all of our sins were placed upon Him. It wasn't just the physical pain of death, though that was bad enough. It was the sin of the world placed upon the shoulders of our Lord. I want us to remember the cross. And we share in communion as a symbol. We'll have the cracker, which is going to remind us of the broken body of our Lord Jesus. We'll have the juice. It is a reminder of the shed blood of Christ on the cross for our sins. Because the Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So I want us to pause and remember. Would you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, thank You for the cross. Thank You for loving us this much, that You were willing to send Your Son to come and die on a cross for our sins. We want to remember that today with gratitude. And be reminded through our memory and through our remembrance of this event that happened so long ago, be reminded that we have a God who loves us, a God who came to the valley for us and took our place upon a cruel cross. In the name of Jesus we pray.
Looking for God on a mountain. He came down to find me. He was walking in my valley. Oh, my soul, I'm so lost. He came down to rescue me. I lost my way. He still came to find me in the valley. I will climb the highest mountain to sing of what He's done for me. Looking for God on a mountain. He came down to find us. He was walking in our valley. Oh, my soul, I'm so loved. He came down to rescue me. I lost my way. He still came to find me in the valley. I will climb the highest mountain to sing of what He's done for me. He came down from heaven to find me in the valley. He came down from heaven to find me in the valley. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. He came down to find me. He will never leave. He came down to find me. He will never leave. Oh, my soul, I'm so loved. He came down to rescue me. I lost my way. He still came to find me in the valley. He came down from heaven. find me in the valley.
You're grateful that we have a God who loves us so much, He came down from heaven to find us in the valley. The scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I know we have some boys and girls in here, maybe they've never taken communion before. We've invited our older children to come if they'd like to participate. We take this cracker, it's just a plain old cracker, but it is a reminder to us that the Lord Jesus Christ gave His body, this stands for His body, His broken body, for us. He did this for us, and He tells us in the scripture that we are to enjoy this cracker together, enjoy this bread together as the body of Christ, to remember that Jesus died for our sins. Habakkuk said in that passage I read a moment ago, Lord, I have heard the report about you and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Isn't that an interesting statement? That's a picture of the cross. In wrath, remember mercy. Because it was on the cross that the wrath of God was expressed for the sins of the world, where sin was punished. But it was on the cross where mercy was communicated through the blood of Christ that was shed for our sins. This juice that we have in our cup is just juice, but it is a reminder that Jesus shed His blood so our sins could be forgiven. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. In that text I just read from Habakkuk chapter 3, I love this part where he says, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, I've remembered what you've done in the past. I've heard the reports of how you've worked through the years. And whenever he says that word revive, he's saying, do it again. Do it again. I need that in my life. I need you to work in my life, so God, please do it again. And I think as we remember the faithfulness of God, we can cry out to Him and plead for His work in our life, that He'll do it again for His glory. The third thing that we see that Habakkuk reminds us in this passage is to trust the Lord. Back in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. He reminds us that as he thinks about the Babylonians and their pride and their arrogance, he's reminded that it is our faith that sets us apart. It is our faith in God that leads us as we follow after him. This is a key declaration of the Bible. the righteous will live by faith. It's actually quoted in the book of Romans. It was this verse that was sort of one of the sparks of the Reformation back years ago. It was Martin Luther that held on to this truth, the just will live by faith, as he decided to go a different path and to study the scriptures and to follow after God. We trust and we believe. Even when we don't see, we trust the Lord. We trust and believe whether we understand it or not. We just trust. We trust in the Lord whether we like it or not. Because sometimes we don't like it. Sometimes we don't want the pain in our lives. Sometimes the pain seems unbearable. But we hold on to the Lord no matter what. We trust and we believe. If you look in chapter 3 of Habakkuk, verses 16 through 19. He said, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. See, this doesn't sound like good news, does it? It's not good news. He says, decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. So he's gotten this news from God. The Babylonians are coming. They're going to invade Jerusalem. They're going to take over Judah. You're going off into captivity. This is not good news for him. You know, that happens to us sometimes. We get a call from the doctor. It's not good news. Sometimes it's a call that things are going to get worse, not better. You're bumping downhill before it goes uphill. He says in verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no fruit, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I'd like to ask you to write two words on your notes somewhere. It's the word even and the word though. Even though. Some translations actually translate it that way. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines. Even though the flocks will die in the fields and the cattle barns will be empty. Even though the olive crops fail and the fields will lie empty. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. You see what he's saying here? I'm going to trust in the Lord. Even though things seem to be falling apart, even though I can't figure out how this is going to be solved, even though I can't solve my own problems, even though tomorrow may be worse than today, it does not matter. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will hold on to the Lord. I'm not going to cave in. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to hold on to him because my trust is in the Lord. As the proverb writer says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord. I believe it was Spurgeon who first said, when you can't see his hand, trust his heart. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. I'll just tell you, sometimes life does not make sense. Sometimes I can't figure it out. Sometimes I have no answers. People come to me, they want answers. They want me to tell them why something's going on. I just want to tell you, sometimes I'm as clueless as you are. Even though we're clueless, even though we're hurting, we must say, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will hold on to him. Doesn't make sense right now, but I'm going to hold on to him because later it will make sense. When I look back at this moment in reverse, I'm going to see it all. It's going to come together for me. So right now, today, I choose to trust. I love this statement from Dr. E. Stanley Jones. I'm inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear. Fear is not my native land. Faith is. I am so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life. Faith is the oil. I live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt, and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath. These are not my native air, but in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. We're made for faith, not for fear. So I think our valleys just remind us, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Even when you can't figure it out, just trust the Lord and cry out to God as you remember how he has worked in the past. Do it again, God. I'm going to hold on to you. Do it again. You are God, and I trust you, and I know that you are working in my life, even for my good, even in this moment of struggle. I'm going to hold on. The final thing we see in Habakkuk, which is, it's all moving toward this. Really, the whole book of Habakkuk sort of moves to this. And is to worship the Lord in the valley. Verses 18 and 19, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. I love that. Makes my feet like hinds' feet. I didn't know what a hind was. It was a deer. Just drive around my street at night. Sometimes you'll see plenty of those hinds. Like deer's feet. Valleys can be noisy places. You ever been to a noisy valley? Filled with weeping, drama, blame, unbelief, pain. Pain's not always so quiet. Sometimes it's very quiet. Sometimes it's not. Habakkuk is saying that no matter what may go on in the valley, exalt in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. When you find that you're in the valley, we need to pray. We need to talk with others. We need to serve in the valley, I think. I tell you, one of the greatest ways to get out of the valley is to get your eyes off yourself and start serving others. Reach out to other people in the valley. Start loving on other people. Realize that God's taking you on a journey for a purpose. Ordain your struggle and your pain to the ministry and use it to be a blessing to other people. But not only do we need to do that, the main thing we need to do in the valley is worship. God's there. Worship God in the valley. See, worshiping God in the valley reminds us that our circumstances are temporary. He said in verse 3 of chapter 2, though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come, it will not delay. It's going to pass. This struggle is going to pass. This is not eternal. This pain will pass, and God's going to walk with you through it. God's got bigger plans in mind. I love how Dallas Willard said it. Those who have apprenticed themselves to Jesus learn an undying life with a future as good and as large as God himself. The experiences we have of this life as his co-conspirators now fill us with anticipation of a future so full of beauty and goodness we can hardly imagine. God's got an awesome plan for our lives. He's got a plan for our eternity. We hold on to him because whatever we're struggling with now, it's temporary. God's got eternal plans for us. Worshiping God in the valley also reminds us that our circumstances are smaller than our God. What Satan loves to do is he loves to use your valley experience, your struggle, my struggle, to make us think that God is small. But when we begin to worship, we begin to see God for who he is. We begin to see God in his majesty. We see him in his power, in his faithfulness. And we begin to understand our problems are really not that big after all because God is bigger. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation, Habakkuk said. See, worship gives us perspective. And then as we have perspective, everything changes. It's kind of like what C.S. Lewis said. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Isn't that true? When we look at everything else through the lens of Christianity, we see everything differently. Our problems are seen differently because we see a God who is bigger than our problems. We see a God who's going to meet us in those problems. He's going to shape us. He's going to mold us. He's even going to use those problems to make us better, as we've talked about in weeks past. But he's bigger. So worshiping God reminds us of that. But also worshiping God in the valley reminds us that our strength is in God and not ourselves. I don't manage my way out of the valley. I don't do enough spiritual push-ups on my own to deal with these issues. I need a God who's stronger than me. I need a God who's more powerful than my problem. And as we worship God in the valley, we're reminded that it's not us. It really is God. As Habakkuk said in verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights, as the New Living Translation says it. As sure-footed as the deer, God is my strength. And we need to remind ourselves of that in the valley, that it's God, it's not me. And God's going to pull me out of this. God's going to take me to the other side. I'm going to find encouragement. I'm going to find help, and I'm going to find strength there. So Habakkuk would challenge us to wait on the Lord. He's not abandoned you. You know, in the valley, we feel alone sometimes. Even if we're in the midst of a crowd, we feel alone. But wait on the Lord. He's there. He's going to walk with you through it. He's got a word for you. He's going to teach you. He's going to mold you. He's going to shape your life from your experience. Wait on the Lord. Will you be like Habakkuk and say, I'm going to sit right here until I hear from God? Would you be willing to say that? I'm going to sit right here. I'm going to stay in my little place. I'm going to get up every morning and sit with the Lord until I hear from Him. I'm going to hold on to Him until He gives me direction for the rest of my days. Would you be willing to say that? To wait on the Lord? And then remember, maybe a great thing to do would be to pull out a journal or to spend some time reflecting on the activity of God in your life. Would you do that? Would you say, God, you are faithful to me because here's some things that I've seen you do in my life. Look through the scriptures. How have you seen the faithfulness of God? Would you record that in your journal? God, I want to remember all that you have done. Because when I'm in the valley, we sort of forget. The problem seems so big, we forget. And we need to remember all that God has done. And then when you say, God, I will hold on to you. I will trust you. Doesn't matter what happens, I'm going to trust you. Even though I don't understand it, even though I don't like this, even though this is painful, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will hold on to the Lord. And then in the midst of the valley, will you worship? Will you meet with God? One thing I know as I began this message series is if you're not in the valley, you will be. You know, I love to backpack. I'm trying to hike the Appalachian Trail. One of these days I'll finish the thing. And I've learned a lot about life through hiking. And I suppose one thing that I've learned is that, you know, in backpacking, you don't really spend a lot of time on the mountaintops. Now, it's beautiful. It's awesome. The view is amazing. But you don't really spend a lot of time there. I mean, you'll take your pack off and you'll kind of lay there and look at it and go, this is awesome. But then you got to get up and got to keep going. What I've learned from backpacking is that most of the hike is either spent in the valley, or it's spent going down into the valley, or it's spent coming up from the valley. I mean, it's just all about the valley. And that's sort of like life, isn't it? We don't spend a lot of time on the mountaintops. The mountaintops are awesome. We love them. But it's the valley. But if you think about it, I mean, I know the valleys aren't always the greatest place to be in life, but we find God there. God teaches us in the valley. We really do find help in the valley. We find encouragement. We find a new us in the valley. So valleys aren't such bad places. Matter of fact, I'll tell you, backpacking, I'd rather sleep in the gaps than on the peaks. I do. When I'm hiking along, if I need a place to spend the night, then I'm looking for the next gap. So embrace your valley. Let God use it to change your life. And we'll come out the other side. We're going to find strength and help in the valley. We're going to conquer the valleys with God's help. Here's a few thoughts I've had. Anticipate the valleys, but always look for God. Embrace the valleys, but never embrace them alone. Learn from the valleys, but don't expect to learn everything through only one experience. There's a lot of classes to get this degree. And sometimes they're tough. Conquer the valleys, but we'll never conquer them unless we find God there. Can we bow our heads, please, in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this powerful little book way back in the Old Testament, hidden away, a little gem that reminds us of your faithfulness, of your compassion, of your power, of how you work in our lives in times of struggle. We are so, so grateful, Father, that we can find you in our struggle, that we can find help and we can find encouragement and hope because you're bigger than the issues of our life. I realize in this place there's people in valleys right now. God, may those of us in a valley look around and be reminded that you're there. It may be today, Father, that someone needs to surrender their life to you as Savior and Lord. Maybe they've never done that. Maybe through this little communion time as we've reflected upon the cross, has reminded them that there's a God who loves them and has come to the valley for them. May this be a time of repentance and renewal as they surrender their life to you. So Lord, speak to us. Give us hope. Give us encouragement. Help us to know that you've got an awesome plan for our lives and for our future. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want us to stand.